1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. But out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray, shall we, before Michael comes up. Father, thank you so much for your word and for the simple fact that we can take it up and read it whenever we want. We can read it and hear it preached to us. Father, thank you for Michael and for all he's prepared to say this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through him by your Holy Spirit. And that through your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to listen and to really hear what you have to say to us. I pray that you would help us if we need to be strengthened or comforted, or if we need to be rebuked or challenged on anything, Lord. I pray that we would be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit as Michael preaches your word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Everyone, Christmas is a time of travel. Some of you, no doubt, have travelled to spend time with family and friends over the Christmas period. Maybe you're a visitor to our church and you've made a long journey to be here in Kidlington at the moment. Well, wherever you've come from, whether near or far, welcome. It's really good to have you. My wife Judy and I have vivid memories of the Christmas journey we made when Ben was just 3 weeks old. We were living in Brussels at the time and my parents lived in Yorkshire. No Channel Tunnel at that point, not even a coastal motorway in France, and it was a 13-hour trip in the car each way. Well, things were no different during the events we remember as the first Christmas. The wise men made an international journey to visit the Lord Jesus. And this morning I want us to think about their journey as Matthew tells us about it in chapter 2. And do keep your Bibles open. It would be helpful if you do. Now let's just bear in mind that they were not visiting the stable. When our kids were young, we used to have a set of figures to set up the nativity scene on the mantelpiece. There were Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the animals and the shepherds. But the wise men started at the opposite side of the room, and Ben and Hannah would move them a little bit closer every day because they arrived later on. And so we read in verse 11 that they came not to the stable, did you notice, but to the house. So the crush in Bethlehem is over. Joseph and Mary are no longer in temporary accommodation, and it seems that they've now bought or rented a house. Well, what can we say about the journey of the wise men? Well, the first thing we can say is this, that they followed the star until it brought them to the maker of the stars. Let's try to understand what kind of people these men were. Some Bible translations simply call them wise men. They were advisors in the royal court of some Eastern civilization. Our church Bibles call them magi, which is simply taking the Greek word Matthew uses. It's where we get our word magician from. And it points to the fact that various dark arts would be used in trying to understand the times and give the king the very best of advice. And one of those dark arts was astrology. So back in their country, they were studying the sky and they came across a special star which pointed to the birth of the King of the Jews. Now, there was a widespread belief in those days that bright new stars hailed the birth of a new king. And being learned people, they would have had access to the Jewish scriptures, and they would be aware of the prophecies of a coming Messiah. And when they saw this star, they figured out it was announcing his birth. And so they followed it until it brought them to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't condone astrology. We should be looking to an all-knowing God for all that we need to know, not looking to the stars. But the point is that God met the wise men where they were, and he used the star to bring them to his son. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is God and that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians chapter 1 informs us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and that all things have been created through him and for him. And Hebrews chapter 1 says the same, that it was through him that God made the universe. So Jesus was the creator of the stars, and the very star which led the wise men to Jesus was bringing them to the maker of the starry host. The carol that we've been singing over this Christmas period puts it so well. Speaking of the earlier part of the Christmas narrative, it reminds us, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Because this was no ordinary child the Magi were coming to visit. He was Almighty God in human flesh. Which leads us to our second point. The wise men travelled a long distance, but not as far as the one they came to visit. We don't know where they came from. Quite likely it would have been either Babylon or Persia. What is clear is that they came a long way and they were willing to devote a substantial amount of time to their quest. And the journey wouldn't have been a comfortable one. They didn't have air-conditioned vehicles or ergonomically designed seats on their camels. There were dangers along the way, but none of these things put them off because they were determined to pay their respects to the one born to be king. And it would be good for us all to follow the example of these men. I wonder what diligence we show about following Christ. Are we willing to show self-denial? What does our Christian faith cost us? Or do we give up when things get tough? The wise men had determined that whatever pains were involved, they were worth it. Yes, they travelled a long way. But think how far Jesus travelled. Again, the Christmas carol sums it up clearly. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and meek and lowly, lived on earth our Saviour holy. The journey of the wise men pales into insignificance compared with Jesus' journey. From the palaces of heaven, he descended to a smelly stable on earth. He who was surrounded by angels was now surrounded by animals. Mary's Creator was cradled on Mary's knee. Never did anyone humble himself so much. This was the greatest social stoop ever known. A much younger Prince William, as patron of Centrepoint, a charity for the homeless, spent a night sleeping rough on the streets of London. The temperature was below freezing, and there he was, nothing but a sleeping bag. You've got to admire what he did to draw attention to the plight of the homeless and to show solidarity with them. I don't think I'd like to do what he did. But it was for one night. The next day he exchanged his sleeping bag for a comfortable bed and the alleyway for a palace. When Jesus came to earth, it wasn't just a gesture. He lived a life of poverty. When he was born, he was laid in a borrowed manger. Later, he taught the crowds from a borrowed boat. He answered a question about paying taxes using a borrowed coin. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey and ate a farewell meal with his disciples in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The one who possessed everything gave up everything for our sakes. And the one who is Lord over all came to serve. He served the multitudes, healed the sick, fed the hungry. He served his disciples, taking a bowl of water and girding himself with a towel and washing their dirty feet. He came to earth out of love for you and me. Now the third thing. I want you to notice that the wise men asked the wicked king to help them find the true king. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they didn't have an address to put into their sat-nav, so they started asking, verse 2, where is the one who has been born to be king of the Jews? These men were skilled in philosophy and medicine and science. They were the intellectuals of their day. But they were willing to admit that when it came to Jesus, there were things they just didn't know. And so they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And if we want to be truly wise, we too need to be willing to ask questions. And the key question for us to ask is not where is he, but who is he? And to answer that question, we need to search not the heavens as the wise men did, but to search the Bible. We need to examine the evidence for who Jesus is. We need to read the Gospels, not just to hear their account of the birth of Jesus, but also their accounts of his life and his death and his resurrection. And those who are wise won't be content to stick with the impressions they gained as a child. They'll come to the gospel story with adult minds and ask adult questions. And I can guarantee that if you do that with an open mind, you'll discover there's no other way to make sense of who Jesus is than to say he's the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. But tragically, so many people have made up their minds about Jesus without examining the evidence. J.B. Phillips was an Anglican minister who became well known because he made a translation of the New Testament into modern English. Let me quote to you what he said. "Over the years, I have had hundreds of conversations with people, many of them of higher intellectual caliber than my own, who quite obviously had no idea of what Christianity is really about. I was in no case trying to catch them out. I was simply and gently trying to find out what they knew about the New Testament. My conclusion was that they knew virtually nothing. This I find pathetic and somewhat horrifying. It means that the most important event in human history is politely and quietly bypassed. For," he says, "it is not as though the evidence had been examined and found unconvincing. It had simply never been examined. The wise men came asking. We too need to ask questions. Examining the evidence might mean reading through one of the Gospels for yourself. It might mean going to the Investigating Christianity page on our church website. It might mean reading a helpful book. And we do have some on our book table at the back that we'd love to offer to you free of charge. It might mean asking a Christian friend to explain to you things that you don't understand about the Christian faith. The wise men came asking, and Herod was very interested when he heard them asking about the one born to be king of the Jews. Not as he claimed, because he too wanted to worship him. No, Herod was a man who allowed no one to interfere with his rule. In fact, history tells us he was a ruthless murderer. He had his own wife and her two brothers killed because he suspected them of treason. He wanted to know where Jesus was so he could kill him. And so, following our passage in Matthew 2, we have the tragic account of all the boys under 2 years of age in Bethlehem district being slaughtered. Herod was able to find an answer to the wise men's question because he gathered together all of the chief priests and the teachers of the Old Testament, and he asked them where the scriptures said the Messiah would be born. And their reply is given in verses 5 and 6. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Now the tragic thing is that although these religious leaders knew all about what the Bible teaches, as for themselves, they showed no interest in making the 6-mile journey to Bethlehem to seek for the Saviour. Head knowledge wasn't enough. Like so many people, they were just 6 inches away from being worshippers of Christ, the distance from their head to their hearts. And we have here a clear picture of how many people respond to Christ today. Yes, there are some like Herod who are vehemently against him. We meet some of those. And there are many others who are simply apathetic. And frankly, it all amounts to the same if we never come to him personally. We need to be like the wise men, not put off by the hostility or the apathy of so many people around us. We need to seek him for ourselves. Now, the fourth thing about the wise men is this. at the conclusion of their journey, they presented their treasures to Jesus for worship. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do notice that as they came before Jesus and his mother Mary, they didn't worship Mary. Nowhere in the Bible do we find people offering worship to Mary. But we do have a tendency, don't we, all of us, to worship people, whether it's sports personalities or pop stars or political leaders. They didn't worship themselves. The wise men were important people in their society. They were rich. They were confident. They were influential. They could easily have expected all the attention to be on them. But isn't that a danger for us as well? To feel that life all revolves around us. To feel that God owes it to us to let us into his heaven. They didn't worship their treasures. It's easy to rely on things, to think that the measure of our lives is to do with the material possessions that we have, to think that our security in life is found in the size of our bank balance. But the wise men didn't worship their treasures. They worshipped Jesus. The story is told of Toscanini conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. It was a brilliant performance, and at the end, the audience went absolutely wild. So Toscanini bowed and he acknowledged his orchestra. And then when the applause began to die down, he turned and looked at the musicians and said quietly, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, I am nothing. You are nothing. But Beethoven is everything. Everything." True worship is when we recognize that Jesus Christ is everything. And as they worshiped Jesus, the wise men gave him their treasures. Now, many have commented on the symbolism of their gifts, and I think there's a lot in it. Gold for a king, incense because he is God, and myrrh, which was used in embalming bodies, pointing forwards to his death. But let's focus today on the fact that their gifts were all costly ones. So by the act of giving them, they were acknowledging the supreme worth that they found in him. True worship, you know, is costly. We can come to church every week and sing hymns of praise and pray prayers of worship, declaring how much we love the Lord. But the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Our worship is hollow. We're disobedient to moral standards God expects of us. I can repeatedly tell Judy how much I love her, but if day after day I leave the dirty dishes all over the kitchen rather than do my job and stack the dishwasher, she is entitled to think that all I say to her is just empty words. And if we truly love the Lord Jesus, it's going to show itself in the way we do the things he tells us to do. Or Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is tough, but that's what true worship means. Worshipping Christ will mean that I'm generous with my possessions. It will mean I'm sacrificial with my time. It will mean that I go the extra mile at the end of a hard day's work because it's the church prayer meeting tonight. It will mean that I love those he loves and that I'm on the lookout for how I can help them. The wise men opened up their treasures and gave them to Jesus because they were taken up with him. Did you notice in verse 10 when the star led them to the place where Jesus was, they were overjoyed. Their journey was over. They'd come face to face with the one sent from heaven to be king. Now, just one more thing as we draw to a close. Did you spot in verse 12 that having been warned by God not to return to Herod, they returned home a different way? Matthew tells us they returned to their country by another route. Now, I hope you don't think I'm stretching a point, but no one meets Jesus and goes away the same. Think of the lame people who were carried to him and returned walking on their own two feet. Think of the blind who went away seeing. Think of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And then he met the risen Christ and became the greatest spokesman for the Christian faith, even though it cost him eventually his life. Think of greedy Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, who met Jesus and went away saying he was going to give away half his possessions, and if he cheated anyone out of anything, he would pay it back fourfold. That's what happens when we reach the end of our quest and come to Jesus. He knows all about us. He knows about the wrong we've done, and he came to save us from it. In fact, the reason he was born was so that he could die. The one who was laid in a wooden crib was later nailed to a wooden cross. And there he died so that we could be forgiven. Because as he was hanging there, God took all our rebellion, all our disobedience, all our wrongdoing, and laid it on Christ. And he, the pure and holy one, was punished in our place. And those arms which were outstretched on the cross are opened wide to us as well. And he says, come to me and find in me all you've been searching for. Find joy. Find peace. Find meaning. Find forgiveness. Find acceptance by God. Find a new life. And those who come to him are completely transformed. Well, we're going to close by singing together a Christmas carol. It's such a shame that we have such great Christmas carols that we only sing for a few weeks of the year. But we have one final chance, and we're going to sing As With Gladness, Men of Old. And really, it's a prayer that we may have the same attitude that the wise men had. And we'll sing, as they offered gifts most rare at thy cradle, rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King. So let's stand and sing, As With Gladness, Men of Old.